This scripture passage is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. It's found in three of the Gospels. Connor read from Mark. It's also found in Matthew and Luke. And on the church calendar, this particular Sunday is referred to as Transfiguration Sunday. It happens every year right before Lent. The funny thing is, to me, we don't use the word transfiguration outside of the church, do we? I don't. And we don't use it outside of this particular story in the Bible. The Common English Bible that Connor just read from uses the word transformed instead. Jesus was transformed in front of Peter and James and John, and that's better. But transformed how? And into what? Another way to interpret the Greek word that is used at that place in the Bible is metamorphosized. Remember that term metamorphosis from biology? The shape of the young version of the creature is very different from the final or adult version. The shape changes. So the caterpillar is very different from the butterfly. Mark wants us to know that for a few moments in time, the disciples saw the final version of the Christ. He shimmers. His clothes become dazzling white. He radiates the full glory of God. Some Bible scholars point to the fact that there are no stories of Jesus after the resurrection in the Gospel of Mark. So for the disciples, this is their moment of clarity about Jesus' identity. This is their anchor. They've gone up on a high mountain, like Rhonda talked to the children about. And mountains in the Bible are where amazing things happen, where things are beautiful but scary. And so it's no surprise, really, that Peter, James, and John are afraid, terrified. It makes sense because what we're talking about here is awe, A-W-E, the incredible combination of beauty and fear. Brené Brown says that awe is about being overwhelmed by a vastness of something that is almost incomprehensible. It is a way of being in conversation with mystery. That's the space where Peter and James and John stand, overwhelmed by beauty that they can't quite comprehend, in conversation with mystery. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm overwhelmed and I don't know what to say, I say something anyways. And that's exactly what Peter does. Peter reacts. You know there's a difference between responding and reacting, right? Peter reacts. He just gets busy. He says, "Let's build three shrines, three tents, three dwelling spaces, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But it's just busy work. It's just nervous energy. No need. A voice from the cloud says, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him. Listen to him." There's no reprimand in those words or rebuke for Peter. It's just a voice from heaven that reminds the disciples of their priority. Listen to the Messiah. Stop. Pause. Listen. Our ability to listen, our ability to really hear is important. Gordon Hempton is an acoustic ecologist. Have you ever heard of an acoustic ecologist? He is one, Gordon Hempton. And he says that every higher vertebrate species has the ability to hear. Listening is important. It's even more important, he says, than vision. Sight is a luxury, and the evidence of that is the eyelid. Think on this. Our eyes don't always have to be open, but we cannot close our ears. We cannot. There is no such thing as an ear lid. Not once in the fossil record do we have evidence that a species developed ear lids. They don't exist. Hearing is important. It's important for surviving. It's important for living. It's important for thriving. And Hempton says that humans have this very discreet bandwidth of supersensitive hearing. He even wonders if our ears didn't evolve for this particular pitch. Now, it's not the pitch of the human voice, as you might guess. It's higher than the pitch of the human voice. Our supersensitive hearing is for the pitch of bird song, of birds singing. Because bird song, scouts, listen up, bird song is the primary indicator that a habitat, that a dwelling space, that a tent is safe, that it can be prosperous, that it can be more than safe. It's to our benefit to be in places where birds sing. That's where we can thrive. This week, as I was writing my sermon, I kept listening for the birds singing, and I could hear them. I write my sermons at a desk that sits facing a window that looks outside into my yard where there are oak trees. And every time I paused this week, I could hear the birds singing, even over the road construction. There's a lot of road construction at my house, but the birds were even singing over that construction. Here's what I know to be true about the words of Jesus. They are bird song for the disciples' soul. Jesus' words remind us that we are safe, and they direct us to places where we should live, where we can thrive. Listen to him. I pulled out my red letter Bible this week. Do you have one of those? Where all of the words of Jesus in the Gospels are in red? And I suppose that any of those red lettered teachings are food for the soul. But on the mountaintop, the scene of the transfiguration, what's Jesus saying? Is there something in particular that the voice of the Father wants the disciples to hear? You know what? In Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10, there are no red letters. There are no direct quotes of Jesus that the Father's voice is lifting up. At the end of chapter 8, Jesus tells the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the teachers of the law. He must be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise again. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, corrects him. And in red letters, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, adversary. You don't have in mind the things of God." And then after this mountaintop experience, later on in chapter 9, Jesus says to the disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. Betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But the disciples don't understand. They don't. And Mark tells us that the disciples are afraid to ask Jesus about what he's saying. They don't get it. They can't get it. They just can't take it in. The voice of the Father in a clarifying moment on the top of a mountain says, "Listen to him." I want to show you a picture of a bronze statue that has been installed in hundreds of places around the globe. There's even one in the Vatican. I'm wondering if anyone's ever seen one. Anybody ever seen this in person? A few of you. This statue depicts Jesus lying down on a park bench and covered in a blanket. Homeless. The statue is titled Jesus the Homeless. And close observation reveals the deep gashes on his feet from the crucifixion. My favorite story of this art installation is from North Carolina, where the statue was placed outside of an Episcopal church in an upscale neighborhood. And not too long after its placement, a woman who was driving by, a local from the upscale neighborhood, she was driving by and she picked up her cell phone and she called the police. She didn't know it was a statue. She called the cops on Jesus. She did. What's it like, do you think, to take this statue seriously? To pause. To sit on the edge of that bench, because there is room to sit there at the feet of Jesus and listen. Really listen to what the crucified Christ has to say. Mark chapter 9 is the story of Peter and James and John with Jesus and Elijah and Moses on a mountaintop and the voice of God the Father. The whole story begins with three simple words that might be dismissed. 6 days later. You know, it's an outlier phrase in Mark. It is. This gospel is in a hurry from the beginning to the end, to get from one scene to the next. Everything is immediate. Everything is pressing. Why 6 days? Why this pause? I like the thought that Sabbath begins for the Jewish people on sundown of the sixth day, which makes this a culminating event. It makes it worth our attention. What happens here and what happens next is important. What happens next is the cross. And we are to take it in. I have wondered this week what Jesus and Elijah and Moses talk about on the mountaintop. When Elijah and Moses show up, what do they have to talk about with Jesus? Maybe it's the weather, kind of like we do. Can you imagine? Strange weather we are having. It's really bright up here, but there are low clouds with a deep voice. Maybe they talk about the view. One of the kids brought that up. You can see a lot from up here. Puts things in perspective. Maybe they talk about scripture. Moses would talk about the law, Elijah about the prophets, and Jesus about the fulfillment of both. But my favorite idea is from a New Testament scholar named William Lane, who wrote, "In this moment of high revelation, Jesus is joined by two prophets of the wilderness." In the Bible, the wilderness represents uncharted territory, and both Moses and Elijah know it well. In the wilderness, the threat of danger looms large. And success is questionable because it's hard enough to survive in the wilderness. It's bleak and it's desolate. And yet God is there. God's prophets are there. And Jesus is there. Jesus belongs in the wilderness. And the good news for us is that Jesus will walk a path right through the wilderness, delivering us all to new life. What challenge are you facing? None is too great for Messiah Jesus. Listen to him. Pray with me. Eternal God, right now in prayer, We place before you the thing in our life that is most challenging. The thing that stirs up fear. The thing that threatens our well-being. And we stop and we pause and we listen. Remind us this day of your steadfast love and mercy. Guide us. Direct us to new life. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.